And that hymn, of course, is directed at the most common misconception and deceitfulness of the devil in seeking to make men think they can earn or achieve before God that which will justify them in his sight. We turn now to the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, and to the famous words of verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? If Jesus wasn't who Jesus was, you would understand it was a risky business to spend 2 days still in the same place when somebody you loved was desperately ill and you had an urgent message implying that you were needed back there. And this opens up something that we just considered a little bit this morning. In verse 4 of this chapter, the Lord said to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, though Lazarus would die. And of course, death is very final. But Jesus knew what he would do as being the resurrection and life. He says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And what brings God glory? For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. How is the Father glorified? He's glorified when his dear only begotten Son is glorified. And then later on, you have the other thing in verse 37. This is just to clear the ground. That some of the Pharisees said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? A very pertinent question. We are entitled, if we're told we're terminally ill, we're entitled to plead for our lives. We have the precedent of Hezekiah. The Lord granted him 15 years, not entirely wisely spent. The Lord may or may not spare our lives. What Jesus is indicating here in answer to the question is, this really isn't the great issue. He could have caused that Lazarus didn't die. But how would he then, other than in his own resurrection, which people would then say, well, it was all right for him, he was different. But how then could he demonstrate that the ordinary man or woman or boy or girl could be raised from the dead, experience life after death, if he hadn't demonstrated his power over death? It's not the only time Jesus raised the dead. There are two occasions in the Old Testament of the raising of the dead. Well, there are two further examples by the apostles of the raising of the dead, just those four. Of course, there is the one, Enoch, who was translated into heaven. Apart from the miracles of the Lord Jesus, there's scarcely any raising of the dead from disease. So here is a truth that isn't always grasped. No matter that Job discovered all those years ago, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew that. But I wonder how many of you, let alone everybody else, has taken the hint from Job that therefore there is resurrection from the dead and everlasting life to those who believe. Again, if you will turn with me as we clear the way, to Luke chapter 20. Luke isn't the only gospel to record this fatuous question of the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they asked this theoretically possible question, but actually ridiculous question. Do you remember about here was a person who raised up no seed, and therefore his brother was responsible for doing it after he died. But his brother died childless, so a third one had the wife, and then a fourth one, and then a fifth one, then a sixth one, then a seventh one. But then came the question in heaven, who did she belong to? And Jesus said, nonsense. Heaven is so different. Heaven is so different. Let me read you the actual words. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Quite right, they do. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, whether they're married or not, neither marry nor are given in marriage in the heavenly state. But we come to the real thing. Neither can they die anymore. Begin to fix your eyes on this whole idea. They that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the world of living with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Ghost, it is a worthy thing. Nobody deserves it. It has to be by being accounted worthy, being imputed to them, being counted to them. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, neither can they die anymore. No more death, says the book of Revelation. No more curse. For the former things are passed away. And to know those things now, not just vaguely to believe them, or to hope I have a hope, but actually to have them now in our hearts, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are counted worthy to obtain that resurrection. Righteousness is accounted to those who believe in the Lord Jesus, whatever all their other sins. For that one thing, they are counted, righteousness is accounted unto them, they're justified by faith. So that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, and what an incentive it is to do so, can never die anymore. And then it says they are equal unto the angels, at least in that respect. Jesus isn't speaking about other ways in which we might or might not be equal unto the angels, but simply in the fact that we shall not die anymore, and the status we have and in whose presence we live, we're equal to the angels. And we are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. The definitive, or the definition of the children of God, is that we are children of the resurrection. We belong to the life to come. That's our milieu. That's who we are. This wonderful expression. Now that the dead are raised, right? This is a wonderful example, because I'm sure nobody but the Saviour would have thought of using this as an example. If you wanted to think of an example of the raising of the dead, I'm sure this isn't where you would have gone, to the burning bush. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord God of Abraham and the Lord God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He showed at the bush because he called the Lord the God of Abraham. Long since dead. The God of Isaac. The God of Jacob. But God is not God of the dead, he's God of the living by virtue of being God who is alive. So clearly the dead are raised. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Nobody who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is alive spiritually. God is the God of the living, the spiritually alive. But of those who believed and have passed to their long home away from the scene of this world, God is not a God of the dead but of the living, for all live unto him. It's easy to remember William Cooper. He died in 1800. So he's had 216 years in the glory. Wonder what he thinks about it. Wonder how he's enjoying it. I just single one out to make it come into focus, if you like. But every single person who's ever come to faith in Old Testament days or New Testament days, through the types or through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of prophecy and types and Messiah, everyone is alive. They're not just, if you like, they're without their bodies, but we mustn't think of that we're sort of some incorporeal, which is without a body, sort of spirit being, and that we only think they're sort of ghosts. That's where we go wrong. Our bodies shall be raised from the dead when the Lord returns. And we shall be souls without bodies between when we die and when the Lord returns. But that's how the majority of believers now are. It's how Peter and Paul are. It's how they all are. And if you should think, well, I don't know that I'd fancy a life without a body, you wouldn't fancy the life of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, spiritual beings, before there was ever any world? Clearly the spiritual life is more instinct with life, gives life, more than any bodily existence. Though we have bodies and we value bodies. And so here we have that our God is a God of the living. For all in this world and in the world to come, all live unto him. Now with those things in the background, we can come to our text, verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Martha was very dutiful and she knew her scriptures. It's a wonderful question that she asks Jesus, and I don't quite know what the answer was that she expected. In verse 22 of John 11, she says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She doesn't ask for anything specific. But I wonder what she does have in mind. Perhaps she doesn't know what she has in mind. Perhaps she just thinks that the Lord, as indeed he will come up trumps with something wonderful, as he does. Jesus says in answer, thy brother shall rise again. She says, I know. That's not much. I know. Now, she knew it, because it was the teaching of the ancient people of God that there was resurrection. Not only, of course, do we have it in Job, but we have this whole matter in Daniel 12 in particular. Many of them, that means all, but it's a large number, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. She believed that. She was a good Orthodox Jewish believer. So when she says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha says, I know, what's new? She's not being rude or insolent. And she says it in a nice way. But Jesus is beginning to show her something that he wants her to grasp deeply. Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That means she believed certain things about her brother, that he was righteous and so on there. And of course he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I. Not in the last day. Now. That's the crux of the matter. Now. I am the resurrection and the life. All live unto God. He gives spiritual life, and indeed, by virtue of his creation, he gives natural life. But he's life. I, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't think terms long distance. Think now. Think a dead brother. 4 days already in the grave. She hadn't said it, but by now he sinketh. Think decay. I am the resurrection and the life. What about those then who are dead? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Don't be put off by the future. He's not saying they'll live in the future. He's just saying any dead shall live. You understand what that means, don't you? Any dead shall live. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If he didn't believe in me, he will not live. If he didn't believe in me, he will certainly be raised, some to everlasting shame. But Jesus says, I don't call that life. I don't call that the life of which I am the resurrection and the life. That's depart into everlasting chains. That's depart into hell. That is a life. But it's a life of torment. It's a sub-life. But he that believeth in me, we've had it several times today, and it is absolutely the crucial thing. There is none other name given among men whereby we shall be saved. If we were the only people in Suffolk to believe that, we would be the only people saved. And Christians throughout the world who believe in the Lord Jesus are the only people saved. Jesus is unashamedly exclusive. He knows he is the only one who gives life. And anyone who will not believe in him will not enter into that life. He knows that. He teaches that. People think Christians are awfully arrogant, but it's only because he says so. We wouldn't believe it either, but for trusting the Saviour. Consider, here is Martha having lost Lazarus. What sort of a friend would it be who has her on and says, that's all right, he's going to live forever. And he knew very well she wouldn't, or that he couldn't produce the goods. What sort of friend is that? Well, Anglican vicars may say we're all going to be in heaven and deceive everybody. But that someone so close to Martha, who loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, should say, I am the resurrection of the life, should say, I'm going to raise Lazarus. And of course he did. But to say that and know he couldn't do it, what sort of a person is that? But he did do it. He can do it. Does do it. We may trust him with our lives. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, all right. It worried the first believers when their loved ones died before the Lord returns. But Jesus says, every believer in me shall live, will be alive. In fact, we know the Bible teaches in other places that we will not be aware of sleep. We may be in a coma for a short time, but once we die, we're alive with God in his presence, taken to see the Saviour, taken to see his glory. Not with our bodies, unless we survive till the Lord returns, but in our souls. He that believeth in me. Doesn't that narrow it down? Only one person to believe in. Only one person to trust in. Only one person who can deliver the goods. Only one person who is true. Only one person who knows the human score and the human capacity. Only one person who knows the depravity of every human heart and speaks definitively about each one. But he that believeth in me, he says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All live unto God. What a wonderful thing that is to know about our loved ones who've gone before. Question is somewhere asked, and sometimes asked, isn't relevant to this particular chapter. Will I know my loved one in the glory if they were believers? The Bible doesn't answer the question, but by implication it does. It says in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may behold my glory. It's speaking that disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they go to glory, shall know and be aware of their dearest friend of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would seem to follow that the one who was made flesh and now has gone to glory is typical of the others who follow, believing in him. They all know him, believing in him. All our believing friends know him, and then we know him too, then we shall know one another. It seems by parallel to be a pretty fair inference. But the Lord has got surprises for us, nice surprises for us in the glory. But there's no reason to make a doubt about that particular thing. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So it's Lazarus has gone. But what about Martha? What about Mary? I was intrigued, especially if they didn't talk to one another about it. We don't know whether they did. But when Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Martha said, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. What did Mary say? It appears without collusion to the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. What confidence they actually had in him. Jesus was glad he wasn't there because he had something greater to teach him. Sometimes there are greater things to be taught that begin sadly. And so he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Again, you mustn't misunderstand his language. We will die the ordinary death unless we're here when he returns. But he means that our souls shall never go out of existence. They'll never cease to praise the Lord. They'll never cease to be aware of him. They'll not cease ever to have his companionship and friendship. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Martha, that's you. Mary, that's you. You're alive now. And he asks her the question in a minute. Believest thou this? But we'll leave that for a minute. He speaks generally. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, something to do while we're living, shall never die. We're alive. Jesus said, whosoever liveth. So it applies to everyone who is alive. But there is a necessity for everyone who is alive to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to attain that life, that resurrection, to live with him forever, to see his glory. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Think of the glories of it. The gospel often preaches about everlasting life, eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's the only condition, he loves the world, but those who live in the world must believe in him. But they don't. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. However you put it, it means the same. Believers in Jesus, only believers in Jesus, have everlasting life. We long for our children to know it. We long to teach them. But of course we can't make it go home to them. The terms of the new covenant, as you know, is that we shall say, know the Lord, but in those days they shall all know him, for he will have forgiven their sin. It is the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to know the Lord. We say to people, do you know the Lord? We teach our children to know the Lord. We teach them about him. But until they believe, until the Lord draws them to himself and they believe in response, we can't open their minds for them. They've got to come themselves. They've got to be drawn. They've got to know these things. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus says, do you believe it? It's believest thou this. It's an individual call to Martha. Would apply to Mary, would apply to everybody else. But you see, even though you preach to a vast congregation, it's the individual soul that has to respond. You have to respond. There must be a time when you respond. Whosoever, that could be anybody, liveth, anybody alive, and believeth in me, shall never die. Do you believe it, says Jesus? Your commitment, your betrothal to me, your life pledged to my life, is something that only you can enter into by yourself. We enter through the narrow gate. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, but do you believe it? It's no help to you to believe it sort of generally. If you believe it generally, you're tantamount to saying, yeah, I believe it can happen. I believe it can happen to everybody else except for me. Or, I'm sure it will be a nice thing for everybody else, but I have other issues. And it's not for me. It's a tragedy. But Jesus looks for this response. Even with Martha at his side in the time of her personal tragedy, he says, do you believe this? That whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, as well as the associated truth concerning Lazarus, who's not yet raised. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe. Her particular summary is fine. We might not make quite the same summary. But she believes that the Lord Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. She believes that he's the Son of God, which is the great necessity for being saved, which should come into the world. This is a fine statement of her own commitment to the Lord Jesus, who was standing before her, and if you like, from whom she could not escape with a false answer. He was right there. Can you say, Lord, I believe. I believe that thou art the Son of God, authorized therefore to forgive sins, made an atonement for sins, given thy blood shed that imputed righteousness might be ours that we might be identified with thee. I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God. I believe that, and I believe the work and the mission for which thou hast come. And I commit my life into thy hands in faith of another's death, and if need be, in face of my own. Well, you know that Jesus went on to raise Jesus from the dead. It no longer remained a matter of theory. He did die again in the ordinary way, of course. But here we see that Jesus backed up his claims. He could do what he said he would do. In him, and in him alone, is vested the right to impart life and to raise from the dead. Do you believe these things for yourself? For how you believe concerning death, with all its associated miseries, maybe, but how you believe concerning death and how you believe concerning the issues from death will largely determine how well you live. It is a famous thing that one of the Wesley brothers said of the Methodists, "Our brethren, die well." Will you die well? Will I? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.